What's the topic? What's the topic for tonight, if you saw your email? It's about what? Motherhood, right? Okay, just to let you know, the next 3 months, we do have a plan. This month is, if you guys have not known already, May has an important holiday that you guys should remember.
Memorial Day!
Yeah, besides Memorial Day. Say again.
Mother's Day.
Mother's Day, right? Yeah. But Mother's Day. Yeah. So I thought today, well, in light of Mother's Day, we celebrate the Cinco de Mayo part in light of the Mexican food or Cuban food. Mother's Day, right? So I thought it would be appropriate today we'll cover Mother's Day. I'm just going to go over that. We do have a plan for the next few months. Then June, there's another holiday. Don't say Flags Day. What else? What other day? Don't say Army's birthday. Anything else? Don't say my birthday.
Oh, I get out of work.
You get out of work. Okay, besides that, what other holiday is there? Huh? What happened? Which?
June.
No, I was going to say, she looks like...
My turn.
What are you going to say? Father's Day, right? So guess what June's topic will be on? Will be on fatherhood, right? Okay. And in July, July 4th, besides that, it'll be Margaret and Edward's anniversary. So with that. And I was thinking after that we would go over also... sometimes I think Bible study is like it's like medicine. You know how sometimes it's like preventative medicine is the best medicine? Yes? Right? Like you prevent something from ever happening. So either in July or August we'll see, we'll work out, you know, what Edward and Margaret want to share. But I want to go over also as well something that sometimes people are really crazy. You might right now say, oh, I'll never say such a crazy thing or believe it. But I think it's one of those things we need to address ahead of time. Is some people out there think that they're married to someone that they compromise. And then all of a sudden later on in life, a co-worker or a friend they meet is the one. And they did not marry the one. And now they want a divorce. So I want to discuss about that biblically also as well. And the reason why, you might say, well, Jimmy, is there something that you know about someone? No, it isn't. But it's one of those things that it's best to know ahead of time to see the biblical argument fully, to see how irrational, utterly irrational that idea that there's another one that's not your wife and now you have to divorce and pursue this one. This is the one, quote unquote, that's other than your spouse or whatever. So I do want to deal with that biblically first. And then I was thinking even maybe perhaps in the next few months we even do a survey of like... of even Songs of Solomon, brush up my Hebrew. But other than that, it's also, you know, because people are married in a relationship. Okay, so with this, before I go to Nancy and Nancy even share about a little bit about motherhood, what do you guys know about the Bible teaching about motherhood? Anybody does this free for all? Reminder, don't say anything too foolish. You're recorded, right?
Mothers are for motherhood.
Mothers are for motherhood?
Mothers for mothers.
Okay. Okay. Anything else? What do you guys know about the Bible about motherhood?
Praiseworthy?
Okay. Now tonight won't be so much a Mother's Day message. I want to go over, just to encourage us, if I title today is just preparing for motherhood is what it is. Not, so this is not a Mother's Day sermon, okay? But I think it's one of those things that's important to think about. So before I even ask for people to share more, one of the reasons why I think it's important to share about is oftentimes people's goal, we live by goals, right? In high school, most high schoolers' goal is what? Temporally is what? To get into a good college, right? After good college is to find a good cars, you said? Good what? Job? Career, and then you kind of get it, and then, or maybe that's simultaneously, then you also find someone that's good to be married, then we kind of, after somewhere between, I don't know, whenever we're married and with career, we could just kind of, you know, we get the house, then like what is next is usually kid or no kid. And I think it's one of those things that's important to think about biblically, always think about what's the next point in life, what's the next thing. And to say, I want to do this, Lord, because I love you, because you saved me, you redeemed me, and I want to do the next phase of life correctly. What does your word have to say about this subject? And the reason why I think it is important is because, not only because after marriage, then what, is also the next question is, I think oftentimes, at least for me, it's not really my strength, but it's more of my sister's strength. Jean, I think we all know, she really has a heart for pro-life thing. She is a natural gift. I'm scared to death when I'm so conscious I'm a guy. I got that abortion clinic. I am so conscious that I'm a guy. And that part of me, sometimes they don't even, not even freak out, but because I'm so conscious that I just like, you know, just become like whatever. And my sister just has this natural flow, like, whoa, they actually stop for you. Like, wow, what do you have that I don't have? You just have the suave for that, right? That kind of ministry. But oftentimes people would, why they don't want a child or abortion and everything else. I think for us as Christians, we could say, we're pro-life, we vote pro-life. But I think it's important to even think further to say, the reality is sometimes we don't expect children. Sometimes that happens, right? People are older, they think, oh, I've never had children younger, and then later they do, and they didn't expect it. So I think in light of that, it's one of those things, even if you say, at this time right now, in the next 6 months, realistically, I don't want to have a kid, I'm not ready for it, or 6 months from now, it doesn't seem like biologically it's working. But I think it's important to think about it. As we think about even motherhood, realize next month I'll address fatherhood. Okay? Also, so don't think I'm just, you know, on the woman thing. It's also, I think, the fatherhood, I would even say, is even equally important, if not even more. Because the husband is the leader, and if she fails in her motherhood, guess who else failed? Number one is the man, right? So with that, I think it's important to today want to look at the topic of motherhood biblically. So anything you guys know about motherhood, talk to me. What does the Bible talk about motherhood?
Mothers are to train their kids in godliness.
Okay, mothers are to train their kids in godliness. Anything else? Okay, labor, that's very biblical. Genesis 3, okay. Okay. Yeah, that's in Hebrew, there's actually an intensive. It repeats twice, much pain. So, just so that in the Hebrew, I guess we don't have, see, in the Hebrew, if you're reading it, you're like, much pain. You're like, oh, I get it. So, okay.
Whenever the Bible tries to describe pain of anything, and it wants to describe extreme pain, it's like pain like that of childbirth.
Okay.
Like that of childbirth.
Okay.
That's frightening.
Okay. Anything else? What else do you guys know about motherhood that you guys know? Good thing or bad thing in of itself? You would say? It's a good thing. Okay. Okay. That's square one. Okay. Anything else? Okay. So with that, I think, I think we're all very new at this, yes? You know, Nancy and I, we have done starting the grand experiment, right, of fatherhood and motherhood. Nancy, you had anything to say about motherhood?
The grand experiment.
I feel like we're like the pilgrims. You're going forward and you're thinking, this is a new uncharted territory. Lord willing, we do this right and be a city on a hill, right?
It's really hard, but it's a huge blessing for us. It's not something that you can say, okay, it's 9:10, okay, about 3 hours, so I go to sleep, I'm done. Nope, I'm not done. It's a 24-hour job, especially when your kids are really small. But I think that's the blessing part, because you have such a huge influence on your kids. And I think if you're a woman and you're a mom, it's the most challenging thing you'll ever have. You think, oh, my relationship with the Lord is so good right now. I'm so strong in my faith. I've got a great relationship with my husband. And then the Lord blesses you with another one, and you realize, wow, I need to really learn how to trust the Lord. His kids will either make you and your husband really close, or they'll break you apart. So, you know, without the Lord, I think it's really hard to have it be a positive effect on your marriage. You know, and by God's grace, there's many non-believers who still have really good marriages, but I think it's a huge blessing to have the Lord as part of your parenting, because I'm sure there are moments when you realize that you have no control over your child, and it's only the Lord that can get you through that moment. And it might be just 10 minutes. Just 10 minutes of your day, and it can be a very hard 10 minutes, and you think, everything's wrong, and the whole world's falling apart, but you, I think, you know, you just have to keep telling yourself to sit back and see the whole situation that, you know, well, they're not eating their dinner, and they're throwing a temper tantrum, and they just zapped you, or whatever it is, or you just, you know, whatever, you know, even if just little things, but the point is, God's still in control, and, your kids are going to do things that are going to test your patience and your faith, but it's the Lord just saying, hey, are you still with me here? Are you still trusting me? And so I think it's really good, because if you are a believer as a mom, having kids constantly reminds you, okay, where are you at with the Lord? Because your kids will see through it. If you think, oh, well, I can just kind of get by my relationship with the Lord, your kids will find out, you know. And so you need to have a really strong relationship with the Lord, and you're going to mess up a lot. But I think the point is just, you know, realizing that you can't do it on your own. It's just like your Christian walk. You can't do it on your own. You know, it's not something that, you know, it's all about me. Look what I did. You know, I got through this week. I read my Bible. I didn't, you know, get mad at my husband or my coworkers. Blah, blah, blah. And then you mess up. The point is, the Lord's in control, and that's just it. You have to lean on the Lord. And so I think this isn't, you know, a chapter of Psalms that I look at every day, but I was just thinking of just stuff that happened this week. Psalms 40. It's a really, really good chapter. And it's not about motherhood, but it's just about God's goodness and His sustaining power and stuff that He has. And I'll just read the first 5 verses, even read the rest of it. But, you know, it's just basically, are you being obedient to the Lord, and are you recognizing that despite your situations, are you looking to the Lord first? And it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of grace to my God. Men will see me and fear, and I'll trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who leads the Lord his trust, and is not turning to the proud, nor to those who are lost in the falsehood. May the Lord, my God, and the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts from me. There is none to compare to you. If I love her and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. So, and you know, it becomes silly, but even just getting through the day of just getting the basics done, of the dishes are done, the laundry's done, your kids are in bed and they're alive still, and they're dressed and they're fed. You know, those may seem like little things that you take for granted, but it's a huge blessing. And I think that when people say, oh my gosh, your kids are so cute, your kids are so sweet, this and that, you just have to say, well, it's definitely not me, it's the Lord, because you see how you do when you're by yourself, and it's embarrassing. So, you know, but when the Lord's in it, it's a blessing.
Okay.
Dead.
No. No, it's good. And I think today, what my purpose is, you know, we this is a sensitive topic, yes? It's very sensitive for many reasons. You know, we have to realize motherhood is not everything in the world. You know, sometimes biologically at a certain time we can't, sometimes financially, whatever. But I do think it's one of the things that we have to think about biblically. Nancy's mom one time said it to me, and she captured it so well, because it captured exactly how I felt. There was a time it used to really, like, disturb me when someone were to say, I don't want to have kids, I would just feel like, wait, time out. You know, almost like I'm trying to argue them to say it is a good thing. Then after a while, I realized it's so true what your mom said. It was so true. It came to the snapping point, the same thing too. Not snapping point. The realization that if someone doesn't want to have kids, it's a good thing they don't have kids at that time. Yes? If someone doesn't want to have kids, it's a great thing that they decided not to have kids. But at the same time, while we know that truth, because it will be, you know, pretty sad. At the same time, I think as a Christian, it's not enough to just say, oh, well, I don't want to have kids and that's it. It's just the same thing like also as well. Some people want to do Bible study and say, oh, you know, or they don't want to have a certain responsibility. But the goal is not just to, oh, I'm not going to do it, but it's to grow and desire it. And not only that, but to even think about it biblically and see it biblically. Let me stop at this point. Is there any question thus far with anything? So I understand everyone's situation is different, but I hope it's not to beat up anyone. But with this really to say, in light of Scripture, what is it things I could start preparing? Because I think just, you know, when we live through life, we know enough people in our life that say, oh, I'm pregnant. You know, really? What, did you plan it? It didn't seem like everything you were saying before. No, it's unplanned. It was just, you're like, oh, wow. You know, so I think it's one of those things we do need to think about biblically. It's sometimes even people that are older, they thought, oh, I've never had kids before. We've tried years ago. And then all of a sudden, they do have it. The Lord give it. And we need to think about it biblically. And I think we're in this together. You know, we are very new. I feel like we have eggshells stuck in our head. Like, we've been hatched with you. I look at them and I'm scared at times thinking, Lord God, I hope we are doing it right. I want to do it right, not because of just because I'm disqualified as a pastor if our kids are bad, but the biggest thing is because, you know, we do want to do it right with the Lord, and these are the people we love, and we want to see them know the Lord who we know personally. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. So today I want to look. Really, if you guys could turn with me to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, and the reason why I want to look at this is perhaps some things to think about in terms of preparing for motherhood. Even I know as, you know, 50% of us here, or a little more than 50% of us here, might say, this doesn't apply, I'm a guy. Well, yeah, okay, that's true.
You want to say Oscar?
Huh? No, okay, I just made a voice of just a generic person. That voice is not Oscar's voice, okay? That's just a generic voice. Okay.
This is a guideline to follow for what to look for.
Yeah, and I think, by the way, in terms of these are things to pray also as well. And if you think, okay, you know, next month it will be the guys. I'll lit the guys on fire. Okay, but this month I think it's to think about it. Now, Proverbs 31 is a familiar chapter. Yeah. Yes. What is Proverbs 31 about? Yeah, right?
The non-nagging woman.
Okay. Okay, yeah. Now, in Proverbs 30...
Yeah, it's a possibility.
Inside joke with small group. Did he tell you about what happened in a small group? Okay.
The unrealistic...
we'll have this day after... off the record.
And next time.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. In context, it's a mother writing to a king in verses 1, right? You see that in verse 1, the word of King Lemuel, the oracle, which his mother taught him. So the whole chapter is actually a mother writing to the son. And the son happens to be a king. You see the things related to government in verses 2 to 9, right? Like certain things like, you probably shouldn't be drinking, addicted to wine, because it's going to affect leadership. Certain things like, we should stand up for what is right. But notice in verses 10 onwards, she shifts direction. I'll tell you about the political spheres to what? To the spear. Again, we're walking this to see the context of what it is. I know we often think, oh, this is the verse, this is the dating chapter. Yeah, let me look for someone like that looks like this, right? No. Let's take a step back and say, what is the context? It's actually, Proverbs, actually, I love Proverbs. It's almost like it's family life, right? Have you noticed Proverbs? At least for me, this is a hard book to preach, because I preached this when I was a little bit younger to the youth group, and I died because I didn't know how to outline anymore. Because every verse did not have to do anything related, right? And I think the reason why I like it is because when I look back, it's almost like life. Now, when people live through life, it'll be really weird, right? Even if your dad is a pastor or whatever, or your husband, it'll be really weird if I live with Nancy, and every time I talk to her in 3 points, right? It's like, whoa, that's weird. You know, it'll be really weird. Like, are you preaching a sermon every week? That is really weird. You're doing it wrong, right? Honestly, I think the Proverbs is like this. It's like conversations of just as you live through life, you're noticing various things, just regular conversation, jumping from one thing to another, and then you're bringing it up, right? It's brought up. Same thing in the book of Proverbs too. Now, in Proverbs 31, you see that really, all of a sudden, it changed from all that to focus specifically on the topic of what? Of really how this king, by way of implication, application, how every one of us, in terms of a man, should look for a wife, and this is what for a wife you strive for. Now, if you look here today, it's not going to be a deep exegetical study and everything else. Please be gracious, this has been a heavy week for me. I realize this Sunday, I'll actually end up, by Sunday night, it'll be, what we'd have taught and preached 6 times. From Thursday till Sunday. But with this, in Proverbs 31, I want to focus in verses 26 to 28, really being our main focus, to look at each point and just think about, hey, what does God want for me to practically prepare for motherhood? I think this is one of those topics we can never prepare enough. I was very naive. I thought my wife would be uberly ready. I thought because she's uberly ready, that means I will be ready. And I realized, wait a minute, I need to do my own preparation for fatherhood. So that's next week. But then I thought, oh, my wife has babysat a lot and everything else. But then we realized babysitting is a whole different animal, yeah? Yes? Than actual motherhood. Because motherhood is 24/7 and a little more, right? With that, so I think with that, these are the things perhaps to prayerfully think, Lord God, what are the things to look for? I think not so much in verse, I know I said verses 26. Actually, let's look at verses 28. Could I have someone read me verse 28 so I could catch my breath? Some motivated, happy reader, read me verse 28. I won't call anyone, so it doesn't look like I'm, you know, like attacking or anything like that. Okay, verse 28, any volunteer? Okay.
The children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also. He praises her.
So I think you see that the quality of a good wife is, as you see here, flows over to being a good mother too, because you see that she's praised by who? Her husband and her little ones, right? Her little rascals are praising her, yes? Also as well. So I think that's the goal. More importantly, just also as well, not only humanly praises, but also the praise of God, right? And I want to first begin with, I know this is a topic that I see even my fellow classmates, seminarians, struggle with, is some people feel, I'm not ready for children because of money issues, right? Is that a legitimate concern? I'll say, yeah, it's legit. But I also think we could also oftentimes overthink it. So I think the first part I want to go over, point one, is to think about money and raising children biblically. If you can look with me real quick in verses 20. Could I have someone read me verses 20? Vicar?
She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy.
Yeah. Now, the reason why I bring up this verse has nothing to talk about. What does this verse have to do with childhood, raising a child, and with money and finance? I want to first begin by saying that as how we live our life, by the way, no kid, no one could ever save enough or plan enough income, true or not, right? Because when you think, okay, I have enough to get by barely, then you start thinking, wait a minute, what about when they get into high school? We're going to have to sign them up for all these programs. You know, you become a tiger mom suddenly, just like our parents, and then we come, oh, they need to go HCI, they need to go do all these things, right? We don't have enough. Then you think, okay, well, even if you have enough income, let's just say you got a $10,000 raise in 1 year, like, whoa, that's a big jump. And then from there, you realize, oh, wait, how am I going to pay for the kids? Because balancing mortgage and everything else, there's never enough. So I want to first begin with realize that in terms of money, if money is a reason why you don't have kids, perhaps you might consider the fact, the reality is this, you can never have enough money. Money itself, you could always say you can never have enough money to raise kids, to realize. You guys get my point? Is we could always say, oh, I need to provide them better this, better that. But so I think the first point, and I think the point to the scripture teaches. Okay, it's okay. I think that this point that the scripture teaches is rather than that, I think if you live a life of what needs to change is not so much of income, because there's, you know, not enough amount of income raised that could ever afford a child. But yet God's grace will provide through. But I want to make sure that we don't set this arbitrary standard. Unless I have six-digit salary, then I'll be able to raise a kid in a godly way. Well, there's people that have make much more decimal, less than that, right? And could. And I think part of it, we have to instead realize what needs to change, not so much of income, but lifestyle, right? Lifestyle. And also to live a lifestyle, I think, of generosity. If you see verses 20, I know Victor read it earlier. This mother, this wife that is described as one that they will praise, is she generous? Yes, right? She even extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hand to the needy, right? So I think that's important. The first principle to realize in regards to motherhood and fatherhood in discussion about that is to say, realize, you know, there's not enough money you could ever make to raise a child. But what needs to change is not so much a higher income. By the way, I'm not saying don't get a raise. If there's a raise, say yes, praise the Lord, and give a praise report on Monday night, right? But at the same time, realize there's not enough raise to raise a child. What needs to change more is not so much a higher pay or, you know, be a working mom and everything else. It must have to. What it is, I think, is most time or not, is how we spend money. And how we spend money is an act of worship, yes? Money is actually, what we spend money is actually show the price value we give of what is valuable, what is worthy, right? If you let's say, love video games, you'll probably spend 60% of it. That shows that's 60% of your heart is there, or more, right? It shows practically a gauge value of the value of that. So I think realize that first. Let me stop this point. Is there any questions, comments? Okay, so I think that's important to realize. I think if we live a generous lifestyle of giving to the Lord, and part of giving to the Lord is helping those with need, I think it's easier for our lifestyle, because now you suddenly are not thinking about so much of yourself or just only the two of you. You're thinking more God-centered, and not even just God-centered, but you're thinking about serving. And I think that's important to realize. We have to begin with this foundation, verse 21st, because when you have a child, the child is not to serve you, true or not. Sometimes we think, oh, it's cute to have a little child. But now you're not just holding like your, our nephew or whatever else. It's you don't get to give it back to anyone. You are with this child. If we are thinking the child is the only cute for us, then we are in a world of trouble, right? It is a wake-up call for me. I remember when Nancy finally gave birth, I was thinking, and I don't know where my mind was. People were saying, you're going to lose sleep. All these people were telling me. I lose sleep all the time, classwork. But I did not know it was like that, like an elbow in the morning. Hey, could you go? Oh, what? Right now? Oh, wow, this is pretty extreme. Like, even with the Marines, you deploy for 7 months and it's over, right? Or whatever else, it's like, okay, it goes on. But I think that's important to realize, it has to be out of love, and that has to be out of a heart of generosity, that you want to serve someone because of your love for God and you're pouring sacrificially, okay? I think that's an important foundation. Any questions before we go to number two? Okay. Clear cut, or any disagreement or anything I need to nuance more? I don't want to be one-sided, okay? I want to make sure that what I'm saying is sensitive, and it's also from the Word of God, okay? So the other principle I think also as well to realize is, even right now, even before our mothers, and next month, like I said, we'll address fathers, is also, even right now, as ladies who are not mother, to even think about gaining wisdom towards the direction of motherhood. Gaining wisdom towards the direction for motherhood. Look at me in verses 26. Verse 26, could I have a motivated reader read me verse 26? Okay, same woman, right? Same woman. And notice here in verse 26, in both lines, she's a wise lady. She's one that has wisdom. And we have to remember, if you guys were in Monday's small group, you guys know earlier from Proverbs, wisdom is not the same thing as just attaining information. It's more than just knowledge. It's actually a knowledge apply, right? So it's not just so much gaining data. It's not just only gaining data. Now, I know this verse here, I actually think it's to encourage women to even grow in the knowledge and the deep things of God. There's a study that's been done. Women do not read systematic theology book. You don't have to do studies. You could just kind of look at the church and You know, you know what I mean? Like when guys talk about theology, people talk about theology, like there's a big theological conference, like, oh, there's a big controversy. You go to this conference, it's always dudes, right? Guys that bring potato chips and just like, yeah, let's go crush them. You know, it's always a guy thing, it oftentimes is. But I want to encourage you guys, for women also as well, to even grow in the deep things of God. I know sometimes we think, okay, my phase of life of learning is over. That stopped when I was done with college. But I think it's important to realize that we need to continuously grow in our gaining of knowledge, right? Look again in verses 26. She opens her mouth, and out of her mouth comes what? Comes wisdom. And even her teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And she's not only just wise, she knows the things of God, but she's also wise enough to even know how to speak to people, right? How to speak to people. In other words, this lady's almost like a counselor. So I want to encourage you guys, even before ever any kids, grow in the wisdom of God. We in the West, I think we oftentimes think of knowledge as, the way we get knowledge is like a box. We get a whole bunch of knowledge, we put it in a box, then we put it in an attic upstairs in our, you know, mind housing group right here, right? That's how we often think it, in terms of think of getting things and storing them. But that's not actually how we get knowledge. I think the best analogy for how we learn is actually more of a muscle, right? There's a difference with muscle, right, Oscar? When you want to have muscles, you work on it. But then if you don't work on it, it disappears. But it's one of those things, the more, it's not like, some people think, well, what if I have so much and I can't handle it, right? Well, I don't have enough, you know, room in the attic of my, you know, mind housing group to put in it. That's not how the brain works. The brain works in terms of biblical view of not learning. It's more like a muscle. The more you gain, the more faster you get things. And not like that, it's now your strength is a part of you, right? It becomes a part of you. It's not like there's ever a day where there's too much that you've learned. There's too much that you learn. If there's ever a time you say, oh, I've learned too much, is the issue is you're not applying what you're learning. So where you're making it into a muscle. I think that's a better analogy of what biblical way of learning is. So I would encourage you guys, don't just think, oh, okay, I already know the Bible. The most scariest people to meet, I think, in a church is someone that says, I know it all already. Because I think that's scary, because nobody else could get to them. Oh, Jimmy, you're a young buck. I've been a Christian longer than you. I read the Bible longer. I don't need to listen to you. I can teach you the Bible. Okay, yeah, sure. But we need to live it out, right? So I think it's important to see it as a muscle. It's something you keep on. Not only gain, you eat a lot of protein, but you apply it. And from applying, it strengthens and becomes who you are. That notice it becomes the point where this lady, whatever she says, is spewing out wisdom. You guys know anyone that in life like that? That whatever they say is like gold. You like want to follow them because they're like King Midas. Like everything they say, the littlest thing, you're like, oh man, I need to like tweet this or something like that, right? You guys ever known anyone like this? For me, it was actually my professor, Dr. Montoy. I felt like discipleship lab. Everything he says, I was like, whoa, I need to bring laptop to discipleship lab, you know, something, because everything he says is just wisdom. I mean, from all the years and all the biblical knowledge and thinking about things. So I think in the same way, we need to be like that, because we want to raise our kids. Listen, if I could say this, if you guys could say this after me, every mother and father will be a priest. Say,
every mother and father will be a priest.
Every one of you guys will be a pastor. Now, before you throw a stone like, Jimmy, you gone liberal on us, or anything else like that, is if you're a woman, you're as a mother, you will be raising someone up spiritually, yes? You will be shepherding them. You'll be shepherding them. And you want to also as well, grow them also as well. And I would encourage you guys, I know when the times, at least for me, I realize, the irony is I thought, oh, being a pastor will make it easy. Then I realized, no, wait, I could do everything 24, whatever, and I come home 9 p.m., and I'm having all day talking to spiritual things, thinking about all these things, the glory of God. Then I realized my wife is not fed, because I'm coming in assuming that she was just, you know, just like the life of the church, everybody else. And I want to encourage you guys, even when you guys do have kids, you even think about it, to grow up together with your husband. Listen, you guys should grow together in knowledge, you and your husband. So it wouldn't be like one is better than the other, but it's together and grow up, because you're fellowshipping. Spirituality is the most intimate thing there is, right? As deeply, and it would even make physical intimacy even more deeper. So I would encourage you guys to grow together in a deep knowledge of God. Because when you study God, God is beautiful. It's glory. She's like, whoa, the beauty and the majesty and everything. And grow together. And I would encourage you guys to do this now, even before you guys are married, to grow together. Don't just go out there and then now you check out a whole bunch of books and you know, your husband doesn't read, but you're reading. And then you're like uberly like this. And, you know, he's like, you know, like stunted midget or something like that, right? A little leprechaun or whatever. But not like that, but to grow together, so, and also as well, so that you prepare so that when you guys are married, the wife might be have a different plan because of the child. It would be very difficult, might not be able to attend everything with church service, but it's a responsibility, which is going to be next time, of the guys to grow. But if you're not yourself right now, growing together, together in grace, what makes you think when there's a child and it's much more messier, more factors, you guys would not go together? So take this opportunity to do this. I know, Victor and Wendy, if I could use their example, they read Tuesday night together. It would be great every night, but I understand everyone's different. But having something regular would be good. Even Nancy and I, we realize not every, you know, we try every day to read something small, but Tuesday night is our family day. Monday night, because we have a small group, and usually Monday things at church happen, and I feel, you know, like the Spirit of God just tell me go and be a prophet to somebody or whatever else. So usually it's Tuesday is our family day, and part of that is we are actually watching through videos, seminary level videos on YouTube, the Master Seminary load up on biblical counseling of people that are marriage problem and family problem, because we realize, wait a minute, and by the way, every counseling changes you first. Yes, it should, because if you, the other person changed more than you, the person that's doing the counseling, then you're doing it wrong, because the Word of God's not changing you first. So we realize, hey, we want to grow first, and then from there, husband and wife, we're able to minister together with this. So realize, grow together even right now. Any questions, comments, what I just said right now? No concern? So yeah, grow, I think practically, just set a night. And not, going to church on Sunday is not enough. Say, oh yeah, that's our theological, or you know, wisdom time alone, but even talk about it, right? I know husbands are also busy, right? Work and everything else. Take advantage of what it is that you guys are going with the sermon and talk about it back then. You realize back then, the idea of us reading the Bible is a very strange concept, in the sense that historically most Christians didn't have a ESV sitting on their lap or NIV or anything like that. Is they go to church, they hear the minister preach, and then they go home and they talk about it to their kids. You ever thought about that? How are there such things as godly Christians back then when people didn't have, like, you know, the Acts just sitting there on their lap and reading it? It's really because of the what they hear the Word of God. They're constantly taking advantage of that to apply that. So I know we're all busy with that, and I would encourage you wives to, hey, tell the husband, hey, let's do this, and start reading even on your own. And realize, and I would encourage you guys, women, to read systematic theology too. Not because it's my hobby horse, but because I think when you see the beauty of God and all fit together, God is the most beautifulest thing you ever have ever met, described, or seen, or anything else like that. Any other questions before we move on to the next point? The other thing I think is also important, even before, as we're preparing for motherhood, is to work in our life in terms of even idleness. Make sure that we are productive and not idle. Look with me in verses 27. After talking about that she, this mother, this wife, has wisdom spewing out of her mouth, verse 27 describes her this way. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. I love Proverbs because of the imagery it uses. It doesn't just describe idleness, it's just idle. But it uses quite a poetic description that she's eating a bread of idleness, right? Like this imagery of her partaking of it and enjoying it and relishing it and savoring it, right? I would encourage even right now, I think scripturally, I know in this our culture today, and I know people at, you know, when I used to work at Hollywood and stuff like that, people would say like, oh, your wife doesn't do anything. Why is she not doing anything? That's so weird, she's not working. Is she like, and it's almost like they have this look like, is she like inferior? Is she like, you know, like something's wrong with her that she can't get an employment, a career? And we're actually, it was, you know, our desire. We, you know, it's more of a conviction. We just wanted to, you know, just Nancy to be full-time mom with that. But I think sometimes people think this imagery of, oh, a full-time mom is not doing anything. She just plays with kid. I've actually had someone at work say, what does your wife do all day? Just play with the kids? Like, no, I don't think that's the picture, right? On Tuesday following you. So I think it's realized that sometimes people think, okay, you know, motherhood is just that, but I think it's more work on top of all the other responsibility also as well. So I think realize in preparing for motherhood is to work in our life to be productive in general, to not see time as idle, but even getting things done. getting things done also as well, even ahead of time. Because I don't think mothering is idle time, contrary to what our pop culture, or not culture, just people sometimes, just out of ignorance of what they say and stuff like that. And we understand where they're coming from. You know, we don't go and lash out, but we could kind of see sometimes we think that. But I would say motherhood is not idle. There's other responsibilities besides the children also as well. And all those need to be met. But now with the difficulty of raising the child as a priority also as well. Let me stop at this point. Any other questions, comments with that? Pretty clear? Okay. And then I think the other point is also as well, is I think it's important to realize in all of this thing is the number one goal of raising kids and everything else has to be to raise our kids up. We want to raise them up right, yes? The best thing you could ever, what's the best gift you could ever give to your children? What's the best thing your mom and dad ever give you guys? Just curious. It's kind of hard to think about right now. Okay.
Food.
Okay. Okay. Good food. Okay. Yeah, we could fill in everything else, right? We could think of paying for college, a car, what have you. Fill in the blank. But I think if we view it from a spiritual perspective, the best gift you could ever give to your children is God. But the difference with that gift and any other gift you ever give is, I was thinking about this just as I was driving home, that when you give God to your children, it's not like a one-time thing. You know, like Rebecca's 5 years old, I sit her down, talk to her, hey, have you heard about this guy named God at church one time before? let's do the sinner's prayer and then we go on our life and that's it. In order to give God, you have to live it out. Yes, right? Children see hypocrisy. Yes? Remember when you were little, when you realized things your parents were doing that weren't all there and your parents thought you were ignorant, but you really realized a little bit what was going on. Right? You're like, you know what I'm trying to say? Like, kids are smarter than sometimes adults might realize. They pick up things that sometimes they think, oh, they're just kids, right? You can kind of see that. Or you guys don't remember. It was too long ago when we were little kids. Okay, so with the... Especially when there are two are fighting, and then, you know, both insist they're right, but you could even say, no, wait a minute, it's this like that, and both of you guys are wrong, right? Even though they're like, wait, you be quiet, you don't know anything, right? But in the same way, I think it's important to realize that, and it's one of those things, it's not just a one-time deal. You have, in order to give the best gift of all, for anyone you could ever give anyone, it's God. Fortunately, it's a buy none, get one free program, right? The gospel grace of God is free, yes? It's a buy none, get one free program. But that's the catch. It's, it's not buy none, get two free, right? So it has to be their decision. But you have to live it out. You have to live it out, right? You have to live it out, and it's a thing that you live. It has to be really who you are. You have to really fear the Lord yourself. And that has to be very important. If we could look again in Proverbs 31, notice in verses 30, this is a great and beautiful verse. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And I want to call attention, not so much of the beauty part, I think we that's a given, but in terms of the mother part, the type of mother we want to see that you and I ought to strive for, well, or if you're a husband, you see the wife strive for, is to be a mother that fears the Lord first, right? And it's a respectful fear, right? We understand that. It's not a terrorizing fear. It's a fear that I have for my mom and dad, even though I'm physically stronger, but it's that respectful, reverential fear, right? And the goal of raising our children is we want to give them the Lord, but if we don't live right, our hypocrisy will cancel out the message, right? Our action speaks louder. If we only talk about the things of God, only really hush-hush, but in our day-to-day life, we never talk about God to our spouse already, what makes me think that we will be so natural for them, our kids, right? It shouldn't be that you only talk about God when they're only in trouble, or when there's a disaster coming or major life decision. It should be a normal part of things, you know, in the middle of just talk about a little toy, then the next thing is all about the Lord, right, from there. But it's important to have that. How you have that, it has to be real in you. Because I think all our goal will be, when we do have kids, we want to see them know Jesus, right? Especially knowing eternity. And the way it is, we have to begin by fearing the Lord first. And now all of this all comes together. The knowledge of God, if you know the knowledge of God, the best way for anyone to know the Lord is not only our life, but also from the Word, right? Now turn with me with this. Now we just left off the verse that says that a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And let's look at the effect. What does it look like for a woman of God that fears the Lord and raises her child and applies everything that I described, and she's living out even that life already before she's married. Before she's married, when she's married without kids, and now she's walking into it, and there is a kid, and she's very intentional through that. Let's look at 2 Timothy. We know 2 Timothy, right? 2 Timothy is actually Paul's last letter to the apostle. He's writing this letter, and less than a year later, he'll be dead. He's writing to this young man named Timothy, and he reminds Timothy about his spiritual biography. He knows Timothy, and he loves Timothy enough that he can even recite this guy's testimony back to himself. In verses 5, it says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your mother, Lois, and your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am sure it is in you well." So he's saying, in essence, Timothy, you're not the first generation Christian. Matter of fact, is he a second generation Christian? Probably, maybe, I think very likely, because the timing of Christianity, this is within very early on. His mother and his grandmother probably came to Christian faith around the same time. So you see, in essence, you could even say he's a second generation Christian or a third generation Christian. But the reason why he came to faith, it's because of these two women, a grandmother and a mother. And surprisingly, there's no mention of the father. Very likely, a lot of people believe it's because the father was not a Christian, was a Gentile. But you see the effect of a mother, right? You see the effect of a mother and the faith that she leaves, and even the grandmother leaves for a child, that they raise them up in that way. But it does not happen if they do not, first of all, walk with the Lord. If they do not, first of all, come on, first fear the Lord in their life. So the most important thing in terms of preparing for even a motherhood is, I think you need to remember the spiritual. Grow in the Lord. If the more you grow in the Lord, it'll spill over. If you keep the Lord first, if you're thinking, going after, I'm going to try to be a good mother and just act up holy, it's not going to work because you're doing it wrong. Because you need to seek Christ first, and then from there it'll flow out that you're doing these things and all of that. And notice also as well, they weren't just only living out the life, but they regularly used the Word of God. If you could turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, two chapters later, Paul is talking about how there's evil men that will sneak into the church in verse 13. And he calls these false teachers evil, right? He's describing that these are real. And that is why at our church we do, you know, that's why we always care about whoever comes in, even if they say they're a Christian. Because we don't want it to be contaminated with something that's false. Not because we're legalistic and our denomination is right or John MacArthur's way and everything, but because of truth matters, right? But notice then, after he says, in contrast to these men who have it wrong, he goes on very soft. Paul becomes very pastoral-like. In verses 14, he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Again, referring to who? The mother here, right? Again, invoking the imagery of the mother, saying, and the grandmother, saying, "Hey, remember, this is you're not living like this. Who knows false teaching? You were raised right by a godly mother. And remember those things that you have learned." And it goes on. Verses 15, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." I would encourage you guys, even before you guys are married, as mothers, future mothers, or even just wife, even if you don't have any kids ever in the future, you and your husband should be in the Word regularly. Regularly being fed with the Word. And then also as well, when your kids see you, when you do have kids, it will be natural, not a forced thing that you're doing for show, not because you know that's you were wrong and now you have to do what is right. But practice it right now, that you're in the Word of God together. And can I say one more thing? I would also want to say, this last year has been very hard for Nancy and I, because we hear, you know, it's our second child, but all around us, you know, we have very godly friends, men of God and women of God that I would even say are probably more godly than Nancy and I, that have lost their child, that didn't give birth. And it, for us, it's really sobering because we realize it's nothing because of us. We don't deserve this child. Somehow God allowed us to have the child full term. And even right now, one of my best friends, they know for sure his wife's not going to ever give birth. I would encourage you guys, part of living out the faith is, yes, we pour out our lives and everything else. But if you have that desire, don't take away that desire and say, hey, perhaps even consider even adoption, right? Have you realized that the Bible describes us as sons of God, true enough, as children of God, right? Before we were children of God, what were we? Children of wrath, right? And our spiritual fathers was who? Satan, John 8:58. It says that, you know, our father of lies is Satan, right? But you realize that how the Bible describes, there's two ways people could become a son of somebody. What are the two ways? Or child? By birth and what else? By adoption, right? Have you realized when you look at the Bible, God shows that He loves us so much that He used both those analogy of how someone becomes a child by using both those things, by being physically born, you know, the born again thing, born of God, John 1:12, John 3:16, and everything else, right? And also the adoption imagery, right? That's how much He loved us. And I want to consider the challenge and encourage you guys is, in the sovereignty of God, if it turns out that one cannot have a child, I would consider also as well, in light of our theology, that God has saved us, allowed us to be born again, allowed us to be adopted, and yet we have that desire, perhaps to prayerfully consider, is there the will of God for you to even adopt, right? Especially if you have the desire for motherhood. Again, all of this is to say some things to think about, and I think all these things, these few points, are things we could even apply right now, right? To grow in wisdom of God, to not be idle, but to grow, even, especially if you guys here, to be older women, discipling younger women, right? And to keep, consider even pouring out your life, what you know. Every one of you guys could disciple someone. I believe it. You might say, well, who? I've never done before. There's always someone that knows less than you, right? Don't be idle, especially idle with the things of God. And last but not least, grow in your fear of God. Grow in your fear of God also as well. Is there any questions or comments? It's not everything about motherhood. Obviously, I think Nancy probably has thought through more biblically than I have. But I think these are the prerequisite, the beginning point to start the fire kindling thinking about that. Any other questions or comments?